we pause to reflect on the meaning of the cross. And yet, as I stand here, I feel my own inadequacy to do that. Such a barbaric death that defies logic and beggars belief. But speak we must. Because the cross isn't just an event of the past. It's a message for men and women of every generation, including us here today. And so we pause to reflect on what God is saying to us through the cross today. And Mark, the writer of this particular gospel, has given us some clues as to the meaning of the cross in verses 33 to 39. If you've got your Bibles open, you might like to just turn to page 722. Dear God, as we reflect again on what it means for your Son to die on a cross, please strengthen us and encourage us that we might take up our cross and follow him. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first clue to the meaning of the cross is the darkness in verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is the middle of the day, from 12 p.m., midday, to 3 p.m. It's the middle of the afternoon. It's not a natural darkness, nor is it an eclipse. In fact, it's around the time of the full moon. We know that because it's the Passover time. If you looked out in the sky last night, you would have seen that we're around the time of a full moon. This is an unusual darkness, and those of you who know your Bibles will be reminded of a time when God sent darkness earlier in his dealings with humanity. He sent darkness when his people were slaves in Egypt, and he sent darkness on the land of Egypt as judgment for the hardness of Pharaoh's heart because he wouldn't let God's people go. So darkness here, amongst other things, is a symbol of God's judgment on the hardness of the human heart. It is our hardness towards God that is being judged. And this hardness is what the Bible calls sin. The Old Testament prophets looked towards a day when finally God would deal with all the hardness, that he would judge it and remove it. They called this the day of the Lord, and they looked with expectation, but they warned people that it wouldn't be a good day. In fact, they warned people it would be a day of darkness. So 8 centuries before this event of the cross, the Old Testament prophet Amos says this, and he's speaking the words of God. He says that in that day, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. It will be like mourning for an only son. The darkness that Amos predicted comes at this moment of the cross, and it is a sign of God's judgment on the evil and hardness in the human heart. Mark tells us in verse 33 that this darkness came over the whole land, so that we realize that everybody is implicated. You weren't there mocking and baying for blood and hurling abuse, but you are nevertheless guilty of your own hardness towards God, guilty of your own sinfulness. And the cross is God's judgment on that. The cross is profoundly disturbing because it says we are hard in our hearts. The second meaning of the cross comes in verse 34 when Jesus cries aloud, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a quote from an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 22, which describes someone who is feeling surrounded by enemies. They are tearing him apart. He has been abandoned by his friends. He is being ridiculed by his enemies, and he is close to death. And Jesus says these words on the cross because he is experiencing this psalm. Now, admittedly, the psalm moves to praising God, and at the other side of the cross we can praise God. But at this moment, it's worth stopping and thinking carefully about what Jesus says here. My God, why have you forsaken me? As we reflect on that statement, we realize or start to realize something of the horror of the cross for God. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, is experiencing God-forsakenness. He is feeling totally alienated from his own Father. And that is because the sin of all of us is coming on him. The judgment that should rightly come on you and me is being poured into his body at this moment. The Apostle Paul describes it like this: God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Many times when we look at the cross, we focus on what it means for us: forgiveness and reconciliation and freedom and a number of other truths. And that's right and proper and good. But it behoves us at this moment, I think, to pause and reflect on what the cross means for God. And if you can wrap your head around this, which I admit is difficult, to think about what the cross means for God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theologian by the name of Jürgen Moltmann, following in the footsteps of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, sees Jesus' cry here as a window into what the cross means for God. For it shows that God knows suffering, and even though it defies logic, God knows death. Moltmann says that at the cross, the Father himself suffers the pain of abandonment as the Son dies. In the death of the Son, death comes upon God himself, and the Father suffers the death of the Son in his love for sinful humanity, for you and me. It's a mystery, isn't it, that the suffering of the cross reaches right into the being of God himself. And I cannot begin to fully understand that. Verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. After Jesus dies comes the third and fourth signs. The third sign is the torn curtain, verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was a barrier into the temple to stop people getting in to the Holy of Holies. Symbolically, it kept God and people separated. The tearing of the curtain symbolizes that this barrier has been removed. It's been torn, note the passive tense, from top to bottom, indicating we're meant to understand that God himself has torn the curtain. God himself has removed the barrier through the cross. There is darkness in the heart of every human, as I've said, a darkness that should rightly stop us from coming anywhere near a holy God. But the cross is God's way of saying to human beings, I have dealt with your sin. You may approach. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews explains what this means, saying it like this in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and here's the important bit, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So the cross is saying we can now approach God, even with the hardness in our hearts and the darkness in our souls, because the barrier has been dealt with. The new way to God is through Jesus' death. And that's why we can have confidence, because the cross tells us objectively, regardless of how inadequate, unworthy, or guilty you feel, the cross tells us objectively that God accepts us, that he is for us, that he is on our side, and that is cause for great praise and thanks. The fourth sign of what the cross means comes in verse 39, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This statement signals the climax, the denouement of Mark's gospel. The centurion is the first human being to truly see who Jesus is. We've been told right at the start of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Son of God. And God himself has told us that through the story at Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration. You hear God's voice saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." The demons recognize Jesus. But the curious thing through the gospel is the human beings, particularly his friends, struggle to recognize who Jesus is. And it won't be till after the cross, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, that their eyes are open and they will be able to see that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Paul Barnett says that the fact that a Roman for whom crucifixion was an unmentionable obscenity declares a crucified Jew to be the Son of God is astonishing. For Romans, the only person that would warrant the title Son of God was their emperor, someone with power and influence. But this Roman soldier looks at this crucified man and says, "This truly is the Son of God." Here is one of our fathers in the faith, a Roman centurion, arguably the first person to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does this mean then when we look at Jesus dying on the cross? What does the cross mean for us? Much of the New Testament is about this, but we have been particularly reminded today through Mark's gospel of four things. The cross is a sign of God's judgment on our sinful human nature. The cross shows us the suffering that God himself was willing to bear so that we could be freed from sin and evil. The cross assures us that we can approach God because Jesus has removed the barrier between human beings and God. And the cross shows us that truly Jesus was the Son of God. I want to finish by suggesting four things for you that God wants you to know. First of all, the sin that lurks in your heart has been judged and defeated. There is no sin too great that you have done that God cannot forgive. The cross tells you that. Secondly, God knows what it is like to suffer. He knows what it is like to lose a son. The cross tells us that God understands your pain, that he is not impassive about your struggles. The God that we Christians worship is a God who knows pain deeply, and in that we have hope for healing and restoration. Thirdly, the cross tells you that you don't need to keep running from God. There is no barrier between you and God other than the barriers you create yourself. The cross tells you that you are welcome to come to God. Perhaps for the first time in your life, you will find total acceptance of who you are. And finally, the cross tells us that Jesus is truly the Son of God. You might doubt that. You might be uncertain about that. You might have been like the Roman centurion just 5 minutes before the cross, thinking all sorts of other people are powerful and important, but not this man. The cross tells you that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And when you humbly acknowledge that, then your life will change. If you want to know more about that, if you are seeking after truth, if you're wondering if this whole Easter story has any relevance, then come and talk to myself or one of the other staff members here. And shortly in April, we'll be starting a course that helps people understand who Jesus is and what the cross is all about and what it means to be a Christian. That's a course called Alpha. I strongly suggest that you enroll in that. Let me pause and pray, and I'll hand back to Matthew. Dear God, we thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross. We thank you that you have dealt with our sin through his death. We thank you that you know what it's like to suffer. We thank you that you say to us, we are welcome to come to you. We thank you that Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died on our earth for us. Lord, renew us in our faith. Strengthen us to serve the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.